Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Hey, North Coast, how we doing? Good. To all of our campuses and venues, I'm already hearing it in my throat, so I'll just tell you. I had an amazing week that has taken its toll on me in the best of ways. So whatever comes rumbling out of this started last Saturday, Sunday. Had an opportunity to help some friends out and teach at their church up in Sacramento, six services, and then stayed in Sacramento that night, met up with 140 of the eighth graders from the Vista campus who are going whitewater rafting. And Travis, the Vista Junior High pastor, said, would you teach at our whitewater retreat? And he asked me that 10 years ago. And I said, no, Trav. And he asked me that 9 years ago. And I said, you know what? I'll do whitewater when my daughter's in it. And she was four at the time. So this year was my time to do whitewater. Trav put it on his calendar, 2014. Chris committed to whitewater. So we slept out under the stars on tarps. We had eighth graders. We rafted for 4 days up on the Klamath River by the Oregon border. It was amazing. I got to teach at night. I kept my commitment to pull every one of your students out of a raft that was in my group. So all 45 in my group had Chris Brown toss them into the river. And it's the spiritual things we hold as goals around here. And it was an amazing, just an amazing time. Friday night, the San Marcos, Escondido, and Carlsbad Junior High groups came onto that camp. So for one night, we shared it, which meant we had 270 junior hires up there on the river. That group is staying there. They're up there now rafting as the other group's making their way back home. And just an amazing time. But I did a 3-hour ride in the dark to get to a little town in Oregon, to fly to Seattle, to fly to Orange County, to show up here. Because I love you guys, and now I'm starting to doubt that. And my wife looks at me and goes, why do you do this? I'm like, well, I don't know. Because we're in a series of James that has been awesome. Because we've been looking verse by verse through this book, and there's this great stuff. And I don't know how much you're getting out of it, but I'm getting a ton out of this series. And Larry and I always admit, we learn more from these series than other people do because the time we're putting into it. And we're only going to hit a couple verses today. But there are a couple verses that we have been doing all summer long at these camps. Maybe not the exact same verses, but what these verses have to say. Every camp we've done, whether it's been a high school camp, whether it's been a young adult, whether it's been a college ministry, whether it's been our singles, whether it's been our sixth grade, whether it's been our fourth and fifth graders going up, we're all getting back to the point of, are you really going to follow God or not? Are you going to claim to be a Christian or are you going to live a Christian life? And we're bringing kids to a point of seeing that he's an all or nothing God, that Jesus will never be part of your life. He'll only take all of your life. And if you think it's okay just to have Jesus as part of your life, you live it your way, and as long as you got a little heaven tag that you're holding on to walk through the verses in Scripture. And so there's an amazing God that wants all of us. And what we're going to be hitting today is that exact same thing. And so it was important. I wanted to come back. I wanted to share it. I thought it was just a great way to kind of end a whole season of camps and taking students out and come back to the parents of so many of those students and say, man, now the same question comes back to all of us and where we go and why we do that. And I'm about to jump in. I just want to say, hey, to Carlsbad, this weekend they had their first Saturday night service, and that's going on. And way to go, guys, adding extra services, reaching new people, another kind of landmark for them out there. Neat stuff happening. And I was thinking about all this. My mind goes back to a guy named Elijah. And I put it in your note sheet, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. I'm going to start just by reading that verse. Keep something in James or stay in James because that's where we're going to go to. But I want to set it up this way. Israel at this time was run by a wicked king named Ahab. He had even a wickeder, if that's a word. But when it applies to this woman, it's definitely a word. A wickeder wife named Jezebel. And you may have even heard that name before. I mean, we have sayings about that in our culture. Man, that woman's a Jezebel. Man, watch out for her. She's a Jezebel. I thought of that. How bad do you have to be 3,000 years ago where your name still means wicked in different cultures? And that was Jezebel. And Jezebel went about killing Christians. And Jezebel was going about killing all the priests and all those that were following God. This was the people of God. This is where the nation of Israel had gone to at this point. And Elijah's on the run, a prophet from God. And he decides it's time to have a once and for all meeting on Mount Carmel. And he told Ahab, look, you bring the people of God, you bring your people, you bring the entire nation up to the mountain. Let's just have a showdown. You've been looking at me and looking for me for 3 years. He said, I'll come out of the caves I've been hiding in, and let's go mano a mano. All of your prophets against me, one lone man. And they had two different gods they were following at that time, a god of Baal, which was 450 prophets, and a goddess of Ashtoreth, which had 400 prophets. So it's 850 Satan-worshipping priests against Elijah. And Elijah tells the king, this is what I want. We're going to call it our Super Bowl. One against 850. We're going to have a showdown of gods, and let's just see what happens. And in chapter 18, verse 20, it says this. So the king Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But all of the people of Israel said nothing. I love that moment in time where Elijah stands before the people of God, Israel, who were so far from following God. And he said, how long are you going to go between two opinions? How long are you going to say we're people of God, we're Jews, we're followers of God, we're God's chosen one, we're sons and daughters of Abraham, and yet this is the lifestyle you're living? Pick one and follow. And the people were silent. Because I'll be honest with you, when it comes to those moments, we don't have much to say, and we don't want to make a choice. And today's going to be one of those days we just look at it. Today's going to be one of those days where we look at, okay, am I following God, and yet I know I'm holding on to all this stuff. That shouldn't have any part of a Christian's life. And I'm taking it along with me on the ride. And all summer long, our youth pastors, our leaders, the incredible staff have been working with your amazing kids. And bringing them to the point of saying, how long are you going to say, I'm a Christian, but here's what I'm doing in these areas of my life. Make a decision one way or another. And I think that's exactly what these few verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, that's all we're hitting in James chapter 3. If you've already opened there, now we're getting there. If you haven't, turn in your Bible to the book of James. Okay, both my ears are plugged, so I don't know if I'm actually sounding as bad as it is in here. But it's kind of funny because I remember puberty and I'm like, hey. So we're in James chapter 3. If you haven't found it or you don't know where to find it, go to the front of the Bible. It'll tell you what page James is on. Chapter 3, verse 7. Are we only 6 minutes into this? And that's where the voice is going. So let me just say this. If some of you are watching this in the live venue this weekend, and it's not live, but I'm on a screen, I tried my best. Did best go like that? That's cool. I sing soprano. Some of you are going, where's Larry? James, chapter 3. Says this. He's out of town. Otherwise, he would have gladly jumped in. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's four verses. I so bad wanted to connect it to the rest of the chapter. I was going to use that as a springboard. We were going to jump into what it looks like. How do we run this thing out? And yet, the more I kept reading these four verses, I realized, man, that's it. That's it. For all of us that are struggling with, how do I follow God and yet I'm still doing this? How do I call myself a Christian and yet I'm still doing this? For all of us that feel like we're on the edge of really giving ourselves to God, of really walking with him. But we know there's this thing, this person, this relationship, this addiction, this anger, this what you fill in the blank that we're still struggling with. And for all of us that have been carrying that along with us, and that's why I've just titled this, to knock it off. That's what these four verses are. This is how to knock it off. And four verses that are just going to blank by blank. Here's how you walk through it. And here's what God promises in the midst of that. And the first thing I want you to write down in taking Christianity beyond just wishful thinking, but actually living this out, it's so simple. Number one, start doing things God's way. Just start doing things God's way. I can't tell you how many conversations we've had with students this summer that have come up and said, man, I feel like God wants me to do this. And I'm like, well, start doing it. Just start doing things God's way. When I talk to individuals, most people aren't clueless about, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I need to do. Most of us know what God wants us to do. We just don't want to do it. It goes against Chris's desires. It goes against Chris's lust. It goes against Chris's passions. It goes against Chris's goals. It goes against Chris's agenda for his life. It goes against Chris's kingdom. I'll just be honest with that. It goes against Chris's kingdom to really fully be a part of God's kingdom. And I love the way James has been taking us through so much conflict, so much hurt, so much pain. And now he's bringing us to a point of saying, okay, here's how to get rid of it. And the first thing he simply says is, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves to God. Just start doing things God's way. Submitting is coming and saying, I've done it my way. I lived my life. It's been a train wreck. It's gotten me here. I don't like where I am here. And you just have to come to a point of saying, I'm submitting to you. And that's admitting, I don't like some of these verses. That's admitting, I don't agree with a lot of what's in here. But submitting says, but I'm going to admit you are God. I am not. And I'm just going to go all in. I push that stack out and I say, it's all yours. I'm holding nothing back. I'm all in. I'm submitting to you. And that's step one. Step two on it, he says, submit yourselves then to God. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. I just wrote it this way. Resist the desire to go back to your old ways. I was on the plane this weekend and I was reading this and it hit me. I love that he says resist the devil, not defeat the devil. Now hear me on this. I wish he would have said defeat the devil, because that means there's a place once and for all. You just go, bam, done. I live a life of no temptation. That's a good life. There's no defeating. Jesus has defeated the devil. God will defeat the devil. I just resist the devil. Which in looking at that, I realized then, this is not a one-time decision. This is going to be continual. In fact, I try to tell most people, when you come and say, God, I'm ready to submit to you. I've heard enough of you. I've seen enough of you. I'm ready to submit to you. Man, that's when things get heated up. It seems like that's when the old ways come back even harder. That's where the temptation is even greater. And that's where we stand. And he goes, you do have the power to resist. Maybe you don't have the power to defeat once and for all, but you do have the power to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You say, Chris, how do I get the devil to run from me? Seems like I've been running from the devil. Stop running. Start facing. One of the best movies I've ever seen, and I don't know if I should just start saying this because it's not in my notes and the filter's not working, and blame it on the NyQuil. So, Bruce Willis was a psychiatrist who's worked with a young boy who sees dead people. Did you see it? If you don't see it, don't go see it. Brilliantly written. The Sixth Sense. And this little boy's life was terrorized because everywhere he'd go, he would see dead people. And the entire movie changes. I love the way they shot it. The director was M. Night Shyamalan. And they were in a church. I don't know how to spell it, but that's phonetics. So I love that they shot that scene in a church. And Bruce Willis is looking at this boy, I believe it's played by Haley Joel Osment, and said, I think I know what you have to do. And this little boy says, what? And Bruce Willis says, you have to face them. And I remember sitting there with my big bucket of popcorn, extra butter, my Diet Coke, because they cancel each other out. And I'm like, oh, this kid's going to face. I mean, there's been some scenes in this movie where this little kid just sees like things at night just go across. And you're like, ah, it's awesome. And I'm like, this kid has to face them. And if you've seen the movie, the entire thing changes. When this kid understands he can't keep running from the skeletons in the closet because they're real. But the moment you turn and face them and deal with them, they no longer control you. You control them. And James is saying, there is a place where you have to stop running from your sin. And you go, no, Chris, I'm trying to outrun my sin. I'm trying to get away from my past. I'm trying to get away from the stuff I'm doing. I'm like, you can't get away from it because it's you. Have you ever noticed wherever you go, you're there? Some of you need to write that down because you're like, oh, snap. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been looking for. But I tell you, I have seen people that have made a living and a lifestyle out of trying to outrun themselves. And wherever you go, you are there. And he goes, look, resist and he will flee. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I stop and say, in this area, I'm done, and I give it to God. And every time that temptation comes back, every time that desire comes back, I stop and I start giving it and praising God. I stop and I say, God, thank you that in spite of this desire, in spite of this urge, God, I love you and that you have me right now. And here's the deal. If this is, and I don't know what to call temptation. I don't know what to call our own brokenness, our own humanity, demons, the devil, sin. I don't know what it is. I just know it exists, and I'm not about to label it. I just know in all of our lives, we have this old, this past, this self that speaks against the right that we're supposed to do. And when we start taking that and praising God, and that is from an enemy, the devil, I promise you, Satan will start to flee. Because if Satan's been firing darts at you, and he's been taking you down right and left, and you're starting to grab those darts and raise both hands and praising God with them, he's going to stop firing darts because he realized I'm causing you to worship. I'm pushing you closer and closer to this God. And in my past, the things I had to wrestle with, the things I had to walk away from, the things I was trying to run from that were so essential because they were me. They were my choices. They weren't lies. They were truth. That's also why we can't outrun our past. That's also why we can't outrun our current sins. Because we can't argue them. They're true. But the moment I take that and say, God, here's the point in my life where I submit to you. And not an area. Not where I start going to church. Not where I start tithing. Not where I start tipping. Not where I start coming to God. But God, this is a place where I'm submitting. You are God. You are Lord. You are absolute rule. I am not. It's your way, no longer my way. When that old self is there, when I stop and I grab it and say, that's true, that's my desire, that's who I was, but God, thank you that this is who I am today. I am a son or a daughter, a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And you took everything that I owed you and you put it on that cross and you covered it and it was more than enough. And when I start grabbing those things daily, when I start grabbing those temptations, when you start grabbing those moments and you continually go back and thank and praise God, I promise you, those moments are going to come fewer and fewer and fewer because your sin nature, the evil, the demon, the desire, the Satan, I don't know what it is that's in us, the brokenness of humanity is not going to want to cause us to continue to praise God. And James says, you take this, you submit, you resist the desires to go back to your old ways. It is not a one-time decision. It is not a one-time defeat. It is a resisting. This will happen over and over. It's continual, but he will flee. And then number three, have faith that this process really does work. I'm not trying to tell you on, hey, I don't know how many points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps to fix yourself, 5 steps to a healthy living, 5 steps to a happier you. I'm not trying to sell you on some sociology mumbo jumbo that there's a better you in there and you can do it. There's not. There's a worse you in there. And you go, oh, he knows me because there's a much worse me in here. This is not, hey, 5 steps to how we can. This is admitting we can't. He can. And he says this, you come near to God and he will come near to you. Circle, highlight. Underline, smiley face, rainbow bunny, whatever you draw in your Bible. You come near to God and he will come near to you. And I had to start this with have faith. Because there's so many of us on all of our campuses on Fallbrook and Carlsbad and San Marcos, Escondido and Kailua, and the incredible pictures of you men and women that are worshiping in Afghanistan right now in that huge tent. Blessed our entire staff. Love that you're going through the James series with us. Highlight of our summer so far. Thanks. But there are so many of us that are in places where we go, no. This is where you don't get it. This is where you don't get what I've done. This is where you get what happened to me. This is where you don't get what I did. This is where you don't get who I am and where I come from. This is where you don't get. This is great for good people, but this amazing God is not going to draw near to someone like me. And I promise you, number three may be the biggest one in this, is you got to have faith that this process really does work. There is a God that has already gone all in on you. And there is nothing you have ever done, nothing you have ever done that is outside the cross. Let me give you this picture for all of us in all of our campuses and those that are watching online. And did I mention Kailua? I think I did. I'm not sure where I'm at right now. This is for all of us. For anyone sitting here watching this today, that's in a place where you go, I don't think God's going to love me. And I sure don't think he's going to like me. He's not happy with what I've done. And you've got that part right. But I'm not going to have a great relationship with this God. Let me give you a picture of what you've just thought. You're standing in front of the cross where Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the Creator and sustainer of the universe, came to live and die, the one life that could pay for all lives. You're standing in front of a cross where he's been beaten, mocked, spit upon, whipped, and now a crown of thorns jabbed on his head, spikes in his wrist and in his feet. And you're standing there saying, that's not good enough for me. What do you mean that's not good enough for you? And every time you go, Chris, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've come from. You don't understand what's inside here. Then I'm saying you don't understand the cross, because let me promise you, that covers you. This is a promise. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, saying, look, you submit to God. You resist the temptation to go back. I promise you, you come near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he says this, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that. He's like, I know who you are. You're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of double-minded people. You're people that call yourselves Christians, but here's what you're doing. And here's what's a part of your lifestyle. And here's what's a part of your relationship. And here's what's a part of your entertainment. And here's what's a part of your sexuality. And here's what's a part of your finances. And here's what's a part of your morality. And here's what's a part of your language. And here's what's a part. James goes, I'm not listening. Let me just tell you, just wash your hands. You're all sinners. Congratulations. Anybody here not a sinner, just so we all feel good? You raise a hand, you're a sinner, by the way, because now you're a liar. See, we're all good. We're all good. Don't read these verses in the Bible and go, I don't like that he called me a sinner. Really, same as calling you a human. You're in the book. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, those of you that are double-minded. You're following both lifestyles. I just, as simple as I could, and the fourth little arrow, stop doing the bad that we're doing. Just wash your hands, purify your hearts. The picture is saying, get rid of the filth that you're doing. Get rid of the stuff that you're involved with. Let it go. Let it go. Get your heart back to a point saying, God, I'm submitting to you and you alone. That's the only way this thing works. And he goes, just let it go. Stop doing the junk that we're doing. And in these verses, I wasn't real sure of. I kept reading and reading and picturing. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I thought, I thought we were going on, man, this is good news. This is grace. This is forgiveness. God's given us mercy. And then he goes, no, here's how I want you to receive this. I want you to grieve. I want you to have sorrow. I want you to mourn. I want you to wail. I want you to change your laughter to mourning. Change your joy to gloom. And I just put it on this one, the last arrow. Start taking this seriously. I think he just realizes obedience won't be fun at times. And leaving what we need to leave, we need to take seriously. This is going to go against the way Chris wants to live his life. This is going to go against my own desires. This is going to go against my own kingdom. Guys, I get that. I get when I come up here and I challenge this church to obedience. We don't just go to it skipping and singing. Yeah, I get to follow God again. And if it was easy, it'd be a 2-page Bible. This Bible is big because it knows this is going to hurt. This is going to go against my innate desires. This is going to go against the core of the carnality of what Chris is. And he goes, buddy, I think it's time to take this seriously. I think it's time to stop smiling and singing in church when you know you're living a double life. I think it's time, you know what? Just stop having joy altogether. Why are you even having laughter if this is where you're in? If you've got one hand on calling yourself a Christian, but this is the life you're living, he goes, why is there even laughter? This is life or death. This isn't life or death. This is eternity. This is eternity. He goes, start taking this seriously. I did a message on Thursday night about being robbed. About that there is a Satan that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. And that we've been robbed. That page one of the Bible says we are here, we exist. The incredible universe spins in place because there is a big bang a long time ago where everything came from. And science can't explain the big bang yet at this point. But page one of the Bible explains it. It says that big bang was an audible voice of God that spoke things into being. There's an unmade maker. There is a designer behind this incredible design. Page two. The epitome of creation, the pinnacle of creation, was male and female, made in the very image of God. Not to be equal with any, none of creation, but to stand alone. And we were made, page two, to have an amazing relationship with God, an amazing relationship with each other. Page three, we don't have that. We blew that. Page three. Could have been a 2-page Bible, but humans got involved. Man, do we mess stuff up. And from page three on, Satan's joy has been to kill, steal, and destroy God's plan for us in relationship and the way we love others and the way we love and view ourselves. And we talked about, what do you feel like's been robbed? I tell you, we had a time afterwards in the dark, right on a big rocky, sandy part with the Klamath River running around it. Big moon overhead. And we just said, you know, we're going to play some songs. If you want to go back to your tents, go back to your tents. It's late. Another day of rafting tomorrow. But if you feel like you've been robbed, if you feel like there's stuff stolen from you, if you feel like already as an eighth grader, you've been hurt, you've been ripped off. Maybe it's something you've done. Maybe it's something someone's done to you. We want you just to stay. There's about 30 staff all surrounding these tiki torches on the outside of the circle. Go to a staff person and pray. Or if you just want to sit here and pray. I tell you, about 40 kids went back to their tents. About 80 kids just sat. Just cried. And as I talked with the staff that night, it was amazing how many of these kids are dealing with some huge issues. And so many of them come back to us. So many of those kids just wanted to stop and go, I don't have the family that God desired me to have. And I was amazed how much they know about us. I grab my daughter and I go, you go right to your tent. You're not talking to anybody. I was amazed. It was staff after staff and kid after kid that just said, here's what my mom and dad say they are, but here's what they do, or here's what they've done, and now here's where the family is and isn't. And they're the ones that have been robbed. See, this isn't just about us. This is James saying, we better start take this seriously. We got to come to a point where we go, I'm just going to knock this off. I know it's so far beyond your imagination right now, and I'm trying to think, if I was in my young 20s, what would a chubby old dude tell me that would make sense? And my answer is nothing. I knew it all at 20. I've forgotten it all by 40, but man, did I know it all at 20. But those of you young adults right now that are wrestling so much with sexuality and singleness, the man and woman of God that you want to be 10 years from now, the type of family you want to have 10 years from now, the type of home you want to have 10 years from now, starts with the very decisions you are making today. No one ever lives their life and then just goes, now I'm going to be a person of God. Man, it is a process. And James says, man, have faith. Take this serious. There's a God that wants to draw near to you. He's already gone all in. He's waiting on you to say, God, I'm going to submit to you. God, I'm not going to go back to my old ways. God, I know when I start drawing near to you, you will start drawing near to me. This is the process like any other relationship. I've never had a relationship where the first time I met somebody, there was just this instant like, oh, we've known each other for a lifetime. Every friend and every dating relationship and my wife all started with just, how do we get to know each other and see where this thing goes? Man, I tell you, 20 years of being married to that woman. Oh, the depth we know and understand each other. I look back at what we called love our first 5 years, and I just thought, I don't even know how we stayed together. This has been amazing. And it's taken time. It is a process. And this God says, I've gone all in on you. I will walk with you through this process. Get rid of the stuff that you're doing. But it's time to start taking this seriously. And for those of us with kids, man, they're much smarter and brighter than we think. And they know what we claim to be, and they know what we are. And they're the ones sitting there just going, they feel like they've been robbed. That's not all of us. I'm not saying every kid stayed for that. But I'm saying if we're at a place where we have a marriage or we have kids, and we have areas of our life we're not walking with God, we should get rid of our laughter and joy. Until we come back to a place and saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. I may not like some of the steps I have to take. I may not like what I have to get rid of or who I have to get rid of. But I'm all in. This may not be the easiest path I've ever taken. And my promise to you is it'll probably be the hardest path you've ever taken. But I'm all in. You humble yourself before the Lord. He'll lift you up. See, most of Chris's life, I'm trying to lift myself up. I'm trying to make people think I'm better than I am. I'm trying to make people think I got it together. I'm trying to put on a good front. And God says, no, no, you humble yourself to me. Lord, God, complete sovereignty, absolute rule, no rebuttal, no excuse. You humble yourself. And he goes, I'll lift you up. I'll give you the life that I created for you. The way you're made, with what you're made, with your characteristics and your skill set and who you are, even the parts of you that you don't like right now. He goes, oh, man, I got a purpose for that. It constantly amazes me that I go back to the early 90s and I loved being in front of the friends. I loved being with the crowd. I hated being alone because when I was alone, I hated who I was with. I look back and thought, what? Oh, I was building Chris's kingdom. I got to a point of brokenness and being done with me where I said, God, I'm done playing the game. I submit. I'm in. I didn't think God would ever really like me. I knew he had to love me because he's bound by his word. I didn't know God would ever really like me. I didn't think I would really like God that much. You just kind of had to do it. Man, was I wrong on both those. But what absolutely blew me away was I never thought I'd get to a point of liking me. I love being alone now. I avoid some of you like the plague. On Saturdays when college football comes back on, my wife goes to Costco and I go, take the kids. Stop at every little booth where they're handing out whatever. Be gone for 4 hours. Blinds are closed. Phones are turned off. I just love being me. With God goes, because you're an idiot. And I made you that way, and now you know how the idiot's supposed to work. And I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And he goes, ta-da! I always love looking out in this crowd and seeing an old roommate staring at me. He'll tell stories. That's why I never point him out. In these four verses, there's a new Ten Commandments. I don't know if you want to write them down or just listen to them. You know, the Old Testament has these big Ten Commandments. Big bearded dude Moses comes down the mountain, got Ten Commandments. Or if you're a follower of Mel Brooks, 15 commandments that turn into 10, but Ten Commandments. Why do you go there? I'm going to blame it on the week. There's verbs, 10 of them, four verses. If you're quick, you can write them down. I may say them twice. Submit. Resist. Come near. Wash. Purify. Grieve. Don't worry how to spell it. You're the only one looking at it. It's not in the PowerPoint. Mourn. I just realized I spelled that M-O-R-N. So there you go. Wail. Wail. Not with an H. Front row is like, oh, Jonah. Change. And humble. Four verses. Four verses. James says, you want to knock off the old life? Four verses. James says, you want to start really doing this? Four verses. James says, you once and for all want to be done with this? Four verses. And he gives us 10 verbs. You submit. You resist. You come near. You wash. You purify. You grieve. You mourn. You wail. You change. And then you humble yourself. Commands, not options. 10 commands in four verses that say, here's how you do it. Some of us need to stop praying about our sin and start doing something about it. Because we come to church and we're praying about our sin. And not a one of these verbs was pray. James says, no, you need to start doing something about it. And we always pray, oh God, I don't know why this is in my life. And God goes, because you're not walking away from it. You're not submitting to me. Because you're not taking this seriously. Because you're not taking the hard road. Because you're not sticking to this. Oh God, I don't know why I'm keeping struggling with this. And God goes, are you serious? How many prayers are we going to do here? How many prayers are we going to do? Oh, but God, I'm praying to you about it. And he's like, you want to start doing something? Here's what we do. Here's how we knock it off. But guys, I tell you, I thought it was the worst decision of my life. I just didn't have another decision for my life. I didn't pick God because I thought it was a great road. I picked God because I made a crappy road of my own. And I came to God because it was a last resort. And I thought he was going to screw me up. He was going to make me a square. I was going to be a geeky dude. I had to start wearing a tie and knocking on doors. I'm like, this sucks. But I was done with Chris. But there was a point where I was done just saying, oh, there's stuff I have to deal with. Oh, there's some things I struggle with. We do this Christianese. Oh, you know, Pastor, there's some things I'm dealing with. I'm like, well, stop dealing with them. What do you mean? Why are you dealing with it? It's bad. Stop dealing with it. Well, we've been together for, well, I don't care. Stop dealing with it. Well, you don't understand what happened. Well, go. Keep dealing with it. Keep dealing with it or knock it off. And I know it's overly simplified. I know this is going to be tough. But this may just be the day some of you go, it's done. I'm done. I'm done. And I wonder if that's the day for you. I wonder if today's the day. You go, you know what? I'm tired of coming to church feeling guilty about something I'm doing. I'm tired of coming to church feeling guilty about someone I'm with. I'm tired of coming to church feeling like I can't really worship because God knows what these hands are involved in. Then why are you doing it? Be done. And Elijah says, get everybody's butt up the mountain. Line up the 850 false prophets. You have to make a choice. Are you in or are you out? Because look at the state of the nation. Well, you got to read the rest of 1 Kings chapter 18. Man, did they have a fireworks show at the end of that one. And it's the same challenge we've been giving to students all summer. It's the challenge we want to give to you today. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to do this differently. Because so far we've done everything this weekend differently, as far as me. We're going to have a time of prayer right now in all of our venues and all of our campuses. And we're going to have two different things of prayer. There's some of you right now that say, Chris, I've never given my life to God. I've never totally submitted. I've never made him my Lord and Savior. And you're sitting here going, I need to do this. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. Then there is a whole lot of us in here who say, man, I call myself a Christian. I'm walking with God, but this is what I got. And this is what I go to. And this is how I treat her. Or this is how I treat him or them. And this is my anger. Or this is my lack of forgiveness. Or this is my vice. Or this is my, the list is huge. We're all sinners. We're all in. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And this one-time prayer isn't going to solve anything. But it's going to be a start for you to go, this now is when I'm walking away with 10 commands saying I'm doing something about this. Because you just want to pray about in church and walk out. I promise you, it's going to be sitting there in your car going, you happy with yourself? You get rid of that? Come on, let's go. And some of you have never gotten to a place of realizing in Romans 1, 19 and 20, the Bible simply says you can look at creation and understand there's a creator. That all men are without excuse. For the invisible qualities of God and his eternal characteristics have been made clear by what he has made. And I sat on a little bend in the river and walked eighth graders through. You saw God today. We saw bald eagles picking up fish in front of us. We saw osprey in these huge nests. We saw turtles and we saw river otters. And we went through these incredible canyons. And I assured them, you saw evidence of God today. But because we've all made our own choices, we've separated ourselves from God. We've all sinned. We've all done life our way. The Bible calls that sin. And that sin means we're separated from a holy, pure God. He can't have relationship with sin. He's pure. Can't be around it. Can't touch it. And that's me. That's you. And you go, Chris, I'm not that bad. It's not a level of being that bad. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't have this glory of God. God's not about to draw a line and say, if you've done this much sin, you're not good. But this much you are. Because there's always someone right above or below going, and what about me? God says, it's not an amount of sin. It's sin. It's actually fair. We're all on the same level playing field. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin, what we've earned by that sin, is death eternally from God. When we pass into eternity, we will have no heaven. We will have no light. We will have no joy. We will have no love. And all that is God. We're separated. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But that cross, have you thought about it? That cross, have you thought about it? Why? Two pieces of wood 2,000 years ago is still the number one tattooed in ink on skin. Why? Two pieces of cross 2,000 years ago is still the number one symbol in jewelry today. Why? Why? Two pieces of wood 2,000 years ago we still see on the top of churches today. Why? Why two pieces of wood are still in the major leagues? What you do to get a better batting average when you step to the plate. Now, I don't agree with that one, but it's still happening today. Who was this man that separated time, all things B.C. before Christ and all things A.D.? Anno Domini in Latin, in the year of our Lord, who was the guy that changed our calendar. So now it's 2014, which screams back, something happened 2014 years ago that jacked up your calendar once and for all. What have you done with that? What have we done with the country that's no longer a Christian nation, but we still can't get Christmas off the calendar? We still can't get Easter off the calendar. We still can't get Thanksgiving off the calendar. Because there was a manger, there was an empty tomb, and there was a group of people that came, and through some of the worst winter and death they've ever experienced, they came to give thanks at a table. I will eat way too much turkey and watch bad football, but it's still on the calendar. How has his name become a curse word? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? You ever walk through the house and stub your toe and go, oh, Benjamin Franklin, oh. We don't curse great men or good teachers. He is Savior, he is swear word, there is power. Something happened on that cross. And God said, that one's for you. And Jesus that night in the garden prayed the entire night, Father, do I have to die? I don't want to die, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. And at the end of that prayer, he woke up his disciples and he said, "Let's go meet my betrayers. I have to die." Proving he had to be the dumbest individual that this world has ever seen. Or he was the Son of God and the only way for all men. Because if there's other ways to be saved, if there's other religions that work, I'm not about to follow this one. I'm not going to follow some God that needlessly tortures his only son, gets his kicks out of that for one of many ways. Thanks, but no thanks. I've seen enough abuse in my lifetime. What have you done with that cross? And James says, it's time to stop thinking about it, and you need to do something with it. So, Father, today I just want to say thanks. Thanks for all those who started praying at the beginning because my voice came through. Thanks, God, for your word that has come through. And, God, for those of us that are sitting here right now on every one of our venues and campuses, and in this prayer, they know they've never given their lives to you. And if that's you, then I pray right here where you sit, just between you and God, you just repeat this to him. Say, "God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. I know I've lived life my way, not your way. I apologize for that. And because you killed your son on the cross, I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to allow him to pay whatever price I owe you, so that I can now come near to you and you can come near to me. God, I ask that you teach me from this day on how to follow you. Teach me how to love you the way you love me." For those of you sitting in this prayer and you go, "Chris, I got a deal. I'm a Christian, but man, I got stuff that would say otherwise." Right now, you can pray on your own. You know how this works. But if you want to walk through it, just say, "God, thanks. I needed to hear this. I'm done praying about this. Give me your strength and courage to do something about this. God, right here, I'm laying it down. I'm submitting to you. I'm asking for your spirit in my life to give me strength and courage to walk away, to resist. God, let it flee from me. And God, I need you now more than ever before. I don't know where this is going to take me. I don't know all the consequences. But from this point on, I don't care. I'm walking with you. I'm all in. There's not a part of my life where you're not Lord. So you are now Lord of all of my life." As I finish this prayer, we're going to take out a little communication card. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In the bottom right corner, there's a place to write on that little communication card, but there's a blank little square. If you said that first prayer for the first time you gave God your life, just put a 1 in that box. And if you did that second prayer and you want to admit it, put a 2 in that little box. Because our staff would love to sit around this week and just pray for your decisions. God, may we be people that take this seriously. We stop playing religion and church and Christianity, and we start being Christians, people who follow you, your word, what you say, all that you say. God, may you find you are Lord of all of our life, because you have made it clear you will never be part of it. And God, may you continue to give us your strength and courage to walk with you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I will never live up to it. I will never earn it. So just thank you. Thank you for choosing to walk with me in spite of who we are and what we've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I love those four verses. James is saying, God has already decided about you. He's already decided to love you. He's already decided to really, really like you. He's already decided that he would pay the price for whatever you've done. And James has made it clear, the rest of this is your decision. You can be double-minded. You can call yourself whatever and live like whatever. He said, but if you want this, here's the choices you make. And that's when God draws near to you. So I hope you take it. You do something with it. If you're one of those that made that first-time decision, in the back in the lobby, in live, in all of our campuses and venues, we have a little steering wheel packet. It's a packet with a steering wheel on it. It's just, what do you do once you've given God the steering wheel of your life? What do you do once you've submitted to him? Because some of you said, I said that prayer. What do I do? Grab a steering wheel packet. They're absolutely free. On the Vista campus, they're on the Just Ask booth as well. Just go, hey, I need a steering wheel packet. There's some CDs, some stuff in there from both Larry and I, some information to, here's how you get started on this relationship. So we'll pick it up from there next week with a much stronger voice, a much longer message. Turn around. Greet. Hey, by now, just shake someone's hand. Come on.